I like to think that as we grow older, we learn. And we can look back on decisions that we've made, some for good and some not so good. But yet we learn. We kind of call that life's journey. And life's journey takes us directions sometimes that we don't even anticipate that we're going to travel towards. Life's highway. It's an interesting journey, isn't it? It takes us into unknown territory. But as we are older and we go into a reflective mode, it's great if we can be able to say, I know how God has honored me. I know how God has blessed me. Even when you were in the middle of certain curves and valleys in your life, you were not aware of it. But as you grow and mature in the Lord, your spiritual vision allows you to see that God really has been with you all the way. So it was with David, a shepherd boy. Turns into being a mighty spokesman for God, author, king, some say a prophet. But nevertheless, a man, as he was getting older, was able to almost put in chronological order some of the events of his life that parallel our lives. And I think, really, when we are able to boil life's lessons down into just a few sentences, it becomes a mission statement for our lives. That which is present truth, that which is present truth begins to be the most important thing in our life. Psalms 32, I believe David illustrates it this way. Would you go back there and let me just read again this scripture reading? David writes, and we read and we listen. One of the few places where there's a double beatitude here. He uses the word blessed in verse 1, uses the word blessed in verse 2. But he says in verse 1 of Psalms 32, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Now, he's speaking to us, but he's really telling his own life story. He could say, I am blessed because my transgression is forgiven. My sin has been taken care of by the power of God. Verse 2, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile or no deceit. That's the summary of spirituality. That's the summary of Christianity. And then he speaks of his journey getting there. He says, when I kept silent, my bones grew old. Through my groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was upon me. If you research out this psalm, you will come to the same conclusion that I have. There were certain times in David's life when he began to sense that he was not making the right choices. He wanted to do right, although he was weak. He purposefully and deliberately at times turned against God, did things contrary to what he knew was right. But God would not leave him alone. Just like some of us in this room, your life story is very similar to David. You wander away from God, but through some process, the voice of the Holy Spirit speaks through the ear of your mind, you have conviction that it's time to make a choice to do what's right. and the Lord funnels your activities that direction, and you are able to say, God has been good to me. Verse 4, he says, day and night, God, your hand was heavy upon me. That's conviction coming to the human soul. It came to David. The result of that is found here in verse 5. He says, I acknowledged my sin to you. My iniquity, O God, I have not hidden. There's really nowhere to hide from God anyway, is there? God knows everything about us. I like the last part of verse 5. He says, and I said. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And he did that. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Knowing the story of David the way you do, it's easy to recognize that his life parallels our life in many different ways. And my message today is really not on the life of David. It's on the life of Christ. But very similar to us, there were highs in David's life and there were low places. Sort of if you were trying to graph this thing out, he would be way up on the mountaintop and then he would make bad choices and be down in the valley. Then he would go up on the mountaintop and be down in the valley. That's not the best way to experience spirituality, but I think that's the way most of us do it. We just cannot always live on the mountaintop. It's not always sin either that brings us in the valley. But in my message today, I'm focusing on the sin that does. David proclaimed, he said, I have confessed my sin before God. And God has pardoned my iniquity. Is it possible for us to confess sin and it really not be a true confession? Now, stay with me just a little bit. Turn with me, if you will, over here to Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9 and the verse 27. We don't often think of Pharaoh as confessing before God these words, I have sinned. But in Exodus chapter 9 and verse 27, this pagan king named Pharaoh, the Bible says, he sent and called for Moses and Aaron, mighty men of God, and he said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous. And my people are wicked. The words were coming out of his mouth, dear friends. But as you study the life of Pharaoh, you know he wasn't really honest in what he was saying. I think God takes us where we are. Even though he knows the intent of the heart, God is so good he can take us where we are. Verse 28, will you let me continue? He says to Moses, we're having these plagues of boils and hail, and we've never seen anything like this. Will you please ask your God to make it stop? He says, I know I've done wrong. I've not made the right choices, but please do this for me. Verse 28, entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it is enough. And I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer here. Liar, liar, liar. He wanted the benefits of God's power, but he was in no way willing to accept the mighty God of the land, and neither was he willing to establish Moses and Aaron as as God's representatives. He's stalling. It's not really coming from a confession of the heart or a conviction of sin. I should have counted how many times this happened. He would say, I will let you go. The plague would stop. I will let you go. The plague would stop. It never really worked with Pharaoh because of the hardness of his heart. You may be here today as someone who keeps praying to God, God, heal me. God, make my relationship better. Lord, help me with my finances. Now, it's not always the case. But there are times I really believe we are praying the wrong prayer. Instead of praying, God, help me to be more like you. We want to block God in certain rooms of our life, but then we don't want him to be there in the whole house. Pharaoh's just one example of a man who prayed and he really didn't connect all the dots in the right way. There were others who did connect the dots. For example, Achan in the camp of Israel. You remember his sin. He hid the treasure in his tent underneath the mats. And then when he was discovered, he said, I have sinned. 1 Samuel 15:24, Saul, he makes this statement. I have sinned. 2 Samuel 12:13, the same David that we read of there in Psalms 32, the prophet Nathan is working with David, and David confesses his sin to Nathan, and he says, buddy, I've really messed up. I've acted wrongly. Let's straighten it out. And from the sincerity of his heart, God accepted David's confession, and he was forgiven. Let's go to the New Testament. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Luke and chapter 15. The story here of the prodigal son touches all of us because we either have or we know of young people who are making the right choices, young people that don't choose to do what's right. And I guess as we get older, we see a lot of older people that do the same. The story of the prodigal son is one of a young man who takes his inheritance and he squanders it. He finds himself in poverty, and at last he says, I've got to change this. I've got to change my lifestyle. I believe that my daddy is loving and kind. And he says, they have so much better lifestyle than I have. I want to go home. Verse 20 of Luke 15. The prodigal son says, and the Bible record here is, and he arose and he came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father, having compassion on him, saw him, and ran and fell on his neck and hugged him and embraced him and kissed him. Now, you see in that a representative picture of God the Father welcoming the sinner home. But notice the confession of the son in verse 21. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Point I want you to see here is that through the Old Testament and the New Testament, following the experiences in our life journey, just like David recorded, There are times when it is necessary for us to cry out to God, Lord, I have sinned against you. I have committed iniquity and I want to be made right. I want to be made whole and you can do it for me. No amount of meditation, no religious exercise, no repetition of creed can do what the mighty power of God can do for the human mind. It's called forgiveness. And David says, blessed is the man. Mankind. Not just men, but men and women. If you have forgiveness of God, you celebrate being in the family of God. You celebrate all the goodness, all the purity, all the attachment of the human soul that is to be fulfilled in that time and place that we label as eternity, it becomes recognizable as belonging to you. Would you turn with me go to Romans chapter 4. Turn with me, please, in your Bible to the book of Romans. Romans is just after the book of Acts. It was the day before Father's Day and I was here. I really wanted to sing, okay? I've made fun at myself about not singing up front. And I actually practiced driving up here that Sabbath morning about doing what I've seen, I've heard other preachers do this. I've always wanted to do it. I thought I could. But that morning standing here, I got weak in the flesh and I skipped over it. But the idea that morning, if you remember, was of rejoicing in the fathership of Abraham and believing. And I wanted to sing the little song, you know, Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. You didn't know I could do that, did you, Bruce? Now, here in Romans 4, it brings us to Father Abraham, and it connects with the very subject that we're talking about. I wanted to speak today. I wanted you to hear the great summary there from David, that if you are forgiven and embraced and engaged in the family of God, you are abundantly blessed. And no one can steal that blessing from you. Would you believe that Paul, he quotes Abraham, who in the continuing story, Paul also quotes the very psalm that we began with. So it may be fitting here that we close with this. Romans 4, verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. I really think from a pastoral viewpoint that one of the main things that separates us at times from God is our lack of trust in Him. Now, stay with me. Verse 3, for what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. As you study out this chapter, it brings you down to verses 6 and 7. Verse 6 describes what we've been reading about in the book of Psalms. Would you believe it? Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from the works. And then he quotes from Psalms 32. Would you believe that? He says, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered." He quotes both the Beatitudes here. It's a double beatitude. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Now, our resident theologian, Bruce, is here today. And if I get mixed up, you correct me. But the story is that because Adam sinned, the father of all nations, there in the Garden of Eden, the precious law of God was broken. And because of that one act, the consequence of sin, the guilt of sin, the idea of being born in sin was passed down upon all humanity. You've experienced that. Before conversion, you have a tendency to do what's wrong. You have an attraction to follow that which is evil. The human heart cries out for the happiness that comes from a lot of those wrong choices. Are you with me? In the beginning, you had a more natural leaning toward evil than you did righteousness. That follows this idea of imputed sin. You were born in sin. You didn't ask for it. It was just there. We can all agree with that part of the story. That's called imputed iniquity. And David, at last, after he's seen all kind of adultery and drunkenness and thievery and worship of idols and murder, even in his own household, friends, he's able to write the words, "You can be pardoned today." And for those who are pardoned today, they are wonderfully blessed. You have a joy of heart and mind that only comes from God working in you and receiving the forgiveness. Check me out. This is a wonderful idea here. When he says, "Blessed that you are blessed if God does not impute your iniquity. And if your righteousness is covered," then you have something else. Just like the consequence of Adam's action has befallen you, likewise, what Christ did on the cross, if you embrace it and believe it, it's also given to you. This is the greatest message of Scripture. That because of Christ's life of honesty and purity and holiness, because of the story of His life's journey, because He always chose what was right, He acted in what was right. When God looks for justification, He doesn't have to look at your life for you. The life of Christ just stands out. He's not trying to figure out a way to condemn you and send you to the bad place when that happens. He already knows there's one method of redemption and one method of restoration. And that is that because of Christ's life, Christ's righteousness is counted for you. Now, we don't find that in the world that we live in. We become so distrusting. But that's the message that David's trying to get across. When you have immediate pardon today, you have the very best that God has to offer. You actually have Christ.
That's what the story is all about. In him was life. In him was light. In him is the bread of life. My concern today is for my own salvation, my own embracing of Christ, and also of being able to help you do the same.
This afternoon, if you have time, you can read more about Job crying out. Well, Job's friend crying out. Job, you need to tell God you've sinned. You can read about Pharaoh and Balaam and Achan and Saul and David. And you can also read about Judas in Matthew 27. But whatever you do, I want you to embrace the idea that you are just as worthy as any of those people of faith that we've demonstrated here today left evidence. Yes, Christ died for those people, but he also died for you. And he lives for you today so that you can live for him now. And you can embrace him and live for him in eternity.